Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning as we continue in our series on the basics. I want us to look at four blessings that are for every born-again believer. I do have something on the PowerPoint. Is that? Yeah? Okay. I've been told this is helpful for those that can't really hear that well or when I can't follow my own outline that well. Somebody I heard said that, oh, we've actually come into the 20th century. Yeah, I heard that comment. But that's okay. And I know we're in the 21st, all right? I do know that. So, okay. This morning, we're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, to notice four blessings that every born-again Christian should know that he or she experiences, that we all experience this in our relationship with Christ. And so we're going to look at God's word here in just a moment. And as we read God's word, I'm going to begin at verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 1. Scripture says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him." Let's pause there. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we look to your word, Lord, we pray that you would show us insights into who we are, the blessings that we have in you. Father God, we come before you this morning, especially on a communion Sunday, Lord. We confess to you our sin. We confess to you, Lord, our negative attitudes or thoughts, our sinful behaviors and patterns, and ask, Lord God, that you would forgive us of those things, that as we would look at the symbols of your grace this morning, that we would recognize afresh what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, we throw ourselves at your mercy this morning. We pray, O Lord, that you'd use your word now to instill confidence in us, in what we have in you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One morning, Dr. R.C. Chapman, who was a devout Christian, was asked how he was feeling. And with a big smile on his face, he said, "I am so burdened." But, you know, the countenance, that big smile on his face, was actually contradicting his words, or so the questioner thought. And in kind of surprise, a reply said, "Well, are you really burdened? Are you really burdened?" And he said, "Yes, I'm burdened, but it's a wonderful burden. It's an overabundance of blessing for which I cannot find enough time or words to express my gratitude." And again, seeing this puzzled look on his friend's face, Chapman added with a smile, and it's one of the versions of Psalm 68:19. It says that the Heavenly Father daily loads us with his benefits. Daily loads us with his benefits. Now, some translations might translate that a little bit differently, but he was cognizant of the fact that God was blessing him, and God blesses us every day with benefits just simply because of our relationship with him. And so he was under the burden of blessing. And that's what I hope to accomplish today as I preach this message to you, is I hope that you walk out of here this morning under the burden of blessing. Recognizing that, you know, a lot of times we are under the burdens of the world, right? And we're under the burdens of all the problems and all the discouragements of our lives. But we need to know that we're under the burden of a lot of blessing as well. And so this morning I want us to look here in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 through 14 and remind us of that fact. Now, you know what, Paul spent 3 years as a teacher in Ephesus, but at the time he was writing, he was actually in a prison cell writing to the Ephesians. And in the letter to the Ephesians is one of those letters that just focuses on the importance of the church in the plan of God. The local church is the focal point of God's redemptive plan in the world today. That's why the local church is to be valued, is to be honored, is supposed to be encouraged. We're supposed to encourage one another because it's the vital plan in the Christian life. And now, unlike most other epistles, this epistle, there's really nothing negative that's said in it. You know, Corinthians, the Corinthian letters, and even in Galatians and some of the others, there's a lot that is corrected. And some say that this is more kind of like a meditative letter. And Paul's enjoying the good things that he's heard about in Ephesus, and he's writing about the positive benefits of the church and all of her blessings. And so he builds upon that, and he causes us here in these first few verses especially, he wants us to meditate on the blessings that are ours, the rich blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus because of your connection with him. And so I want you to follow along with me this morning as we'll look at those four blessings. Well, the first is that every Christian has received the blessing of adoption. Every Christian has received the blessing of adoption. And by being adopted, we have a new family. And in this passage, it demonstrates that God desired to make us members of his spiritual family. Now look at verse 4. It says there in that phrase, it says, he chose us. He chose us. And the way in which that's written and the form in which that's written in the original language, it's something that was done in the past, and it was done once and for all. It was done. And it was done in a particular time in the past. God chose us. And now notice it, because I've read this passage for a number of years now, and it's still mind-numbing to me today. Probably just as mind-numbing, maybe even more mind-numbing than it was the first time I read it. Before I was born, before I committed my first sin, before I received my fallen nature in Adam, the Holy Trinity already not only had a plan for my redemption, but had chosen me in Christ to be holy and blameless. God has a plan for you. God has a blessing for you. There are some in this room today, maybe even, who have experienced the blessing of physical adoption. Physical adoption. I know Jim and Sharon have adopted kids from overseas, and there are others who are here who've adopted kids as well into their family. And the interesting thing about adoption is those who were not a part of the family, by virtue of adoption, they are brought in, and they are fully members of the family, and they enjoy both the benefits, and they sometimes enjoy the sorrows of being in that family as well. Why? Because they've been brought in. They've been brought in. Every single one of us who's here today who knows Jesus Christ as his or her Lord and Savior has been brought in to the family of God. You have been adopted. And we are adopted because someone wanted to adopt us. Someone wanted to adopt us. That's the case it is with all adoptions. When that child is adopted in finally to their home, it's because someone wanted him or her. It's a choice of the will by the one doing the adopting. Many of you know that Carol and Cindy's sister, Sarah, was adopted from South Korea. And they were she was adopted through the Holt Agency, and the Holt Adoption Agency. And a couple of years or a year after Sarah had been adopted into the family, they went and they enjoyed the picnic that the Holt Agency used to put on, where all the kids and all their families that had been adopted, they would get together and they would hold this picnic. And old Grandma Holt, who was still alive at the time, she was there in all of her regalness, you know, and all these kids and all these people that were there enjoying how the families had come together. And Mr. Hackman went up to Grandma Holt, they used to call her, and said, "Wow, we can't believe how thorough you must have done your research and how much you looked into getting Sarah to you know, just match into our family." And Grandma Holt, with kind of a wink in her eye, she patted him on the arm and said, "Oh, Mr. Hackman, don't you know that before the world began, God knew that Sarah was going to be in your home?" What unspeakable joy. What unspeakable joy to know that. And by being adopted, we have a new identity. Because when someone is adopted in, they receive, he or she receives a new identity. You had an old name, you've got a new name. You had an old relationship, you have a new relationship. I got to ask the question, how many of you stayed, or how many of you got up? Let's put it that way. How many of you got up Friday morning to watch the wedding? Anybody? Okay, a couple got, yeah, you did, you got up, okay? I didn't. Okay, I saw the one 30 years ago. I hope this one ends better, okay? But they got up, and Kate Middleton was a commoner, right? And she's gotten adopted into the Royals now, and apparently her family's not going to be adopted in, but, you know, she's got adopted in, and she now has kind of a new title and a new name, and, you know, all of this stuff that is part of her. But you know what? when I was thinking about that, I wanted to just remind you, you have been too. And it's not by a king of a little country, okay? It's by the king of the universe. And you've been adopted, and you are looking forward, hopefully, to one day the great wedding feast of the bride of Christ and the Lamb. You're going to be part of that. You know, you might have saw all that traipsing and carrying on and all the grand pomp and circumstance that was a part of that wedding on Friday, but you're going to be part of a greater one. You're going to be part of a greater one. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. You're going to be part of that. And by being adopted, you now have a new identity. And besides Cindy and Carol and myself and maybe my kids, probably only a couple of people would know the name Kim Young-won, what that name was or whose name that was. However, that was the name of that little orphan girl from South Korea who was adopted into Carol's family. And then for the next 35 years, I guess, she has been known as Sarah Hackman, and now for about the last 20 years, Sarah Arnold. You see, she received a new identity. You have received a new identity when you came to Christ. What is your identity? You are a child of the King. Did you hear that? You're a child of the King. I don't care where you live in this town. I don't care what your parentage is. I don't care your nationality. I don't care any of that. You're a child of the King. You know what the devil wants to tell you? The devil wants you to think that you're trash. The devil wants you to think that you're defeated. The devil wants you to think that you're poor or hopeless or whatever else. You have a hope. You have a relationship with the King of all the universe. You have a secure future. And you have a name to live up to, and that name is Christian. You have a name to live up to. Spiritual adoption only takes place through Jesus Christ. Look in verse 5. It says, God the Father predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Now, the Bible is abundantly clear. Make no mistake about it. The Bible is abundantly clear. There is only one way. There is only one person through whom anyone is adopted into the family of God. It's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's it. You either know Jesus Christ, and if you know Jesus Christ, you're a Christian. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have not personally accepted what he did on the cross for you, then you are not part of the family. Period. It's that simple. It's that easy. You know, people make all sorts of kind of syrupy, nice, supposedly spiritually correct pronouncements, and they'll say things, you know, like we are all God's children. And I understand the way in which they're trying to say that. And in one sense, that's true, but technically that's wrong. Because technically we are a child of the devil's until we are adopted into the family of God. And through Jesus Christ. You see in this passage, God has adopted you and me and made you a member of his family. Well, second of all, every Christian has received the blessing of redemption. You've received the blessing of redemption. Look at verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Say that word with me. Lavished. Lavished. Because all too often we think God is stingy. We think God is stingy with us. God isn't stingy. God lavishes his grace upon us. Redemption has reversed our hopeless condition. We had a hopeless condition. Christ's redemption changes a hopeless sinner into a hopeful saint. What we were is not what we are. And outside of Christ, man is perpetually and hopelessly enslaved to sin and can only look forward to a penalty for that sin. But yet in Christ, the redeemed, means that we have been bought back. A lot of people in this country, when they first came to this country, came as either slaves or came as indentured servants. A lot of people who came from poorer countries that were non-African countries, they came to this country and they came as indentured servants. And what that meant was they didn't have money enough for the fare, the passage over. And so they were, somebody paid that price for them, and then for a period of years, usually 7 years, they had to work off that that servitude to that individual, and then would hopefully get his or her freedom at that period of time. Well, when they went through that process, they paid for their redemption. Spiritually, there's not a single one of us that could do anything to pay for our redemption. I don't care if you work 7 years, I don't care if you work 70 years, I don't care if you work 700 years, you can't work enough. There's not enough work that you and I can do, spiritually speaking, that will right the balances with God. But there is something that was done 2,000 years ago. It was done once and for all, and it eternally rights the balance with anybody whosoever will. You see, by being redeemed, you have been spiritually purchased with a price. Redemption is one of those ideas that is throughout the entire Old Testament. It's throughout the entire New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see there are all sorts of animal sacrifices. And what would happen is the Israelites would sacrifice, and they would hope that through that sacrifice that would make them good in the sight of God. All of those sacrifices, all they did is they looked forward to the ultimate sacrifice that would come in Jesus Christ. They were all looking forward. And there's one theory in theology, and it's called the ransom theory, okay? And it's the idea of the atonement. And what it carries with it is the idea that we were held in bondage, in slavery. We were being held hostage, you might say, by someone, by something, and we had to be purchased back. We had to have our freedom to be purchased back. The devil held you and me in sin and death and in discouragement, and Jesus Christ on the cross, he paid for that. He bought us back. He purchased our freedom. How was this redemption purchased? Well, it was purchased through Christ's own blood. Let me tell you what, there are many words in the Christian vocabulary that describes the work of Christ. But you know what? I don't think any word is more precious than the word redeemer. Redeemer. You know, even Savior. Because Redeemer reminds the child of God that his salvation has been purchased at a great and at a personal price. That someone, one individual, a Redeemer purchased that at a great and terrible price, at the price of his own blood. And we have that redemption through his grace, it tells us. Look at this grace in verse 8. God was not and is not stingy with his grace. God isn't stingy. Verse 8, it tells us that he lavished that upon us. We all love people that are really good at throwing parties, that are really good at giving gifts, right? We like those people. And the ones that can really throw a good time or can really give good gifts, we like to have them around, right? Because they're loving and they kind of go out of their way to make you feel good. And they lavish attention or maybe time or, as I said, possibly gifts upon you. That's exactly what Jesus Christ does for you. He lavished his very lifeblood upon you and me. He lavished his grace upon us so that we could be redeemed. I love that old song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Third, every Christian has received the blessing of an inheritance. Look at verse 11 and 12. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should also be to the praise of his glory. Every Christian has received the blessing of an inheritance. Now let me ask you something, okay? Anybody here looking forward to an inheritance one day? Huh? Okay. Yeah. Yours is gone. Okay. Anybody else? You know, nobody over here looking forward to an inheritance? Come on. Yeah, yours is gone too. All right. Your mom and I are going to spend it. I love that on the that license plate. You know, you see on the old people going south to Florida. Our kids are waiting for our inheritance. We spent it. You know? Or we're spending it right now, or whatever it is they say with that. Every Christian has received an inheritance. In an inheritance, we receive something that, what? It originally wasn't ours. It wasn't ours. And how many here, as I said, would like to receive an inheritance? Well, if we're really being honest, we all want to receive an inheritance. It was about 10 years ago now, my grandpa, Lane, died. And my grandfather had saved his pennies over the years, and he had invested his money, and he invested it. And I remember as a little kid in my grandpa's house, growing up, and we'd go visit and listening to the Detroit Tigers play, and then, you know, over WJR radio, Detroit, you would hear the stock report. And it would come on, I think, 9 o'clock, and then come on at noon, and come on at 3 or 4 in the afternoon, given the closing markets. And my grandfather would be listening to that, and Now, back in those days, kids, the stock market didn't move with the same volatility that it does today. You know, today it's like 200 points up today and 150 down tomorrow. And, you know, nobody even worries about it anymore unless it goes over 500 points. Back then, a really big day might have been 3 or 4 points, you know, something like that. That'd be a big day, okay? And I can remember if the market was up, if it was up a half a point, my grandpa was elated, you know, and it would be a good day. And if it was down a half a point, it was terrible. It was terrible. You know, the end of the world. And then the Tigers would always lose anyways, you know. And so it was just awful. But he invested his money. He was so careful with his money. And when he died, he left in the will. He left provisions for my uncle and my aunt and my father, my brother, my cousins, myself as well. And we all received a part of a financial settlement. And we were equal or somewhat equal in that. And there were also some people who weren't family members. There was a next-door neighbor, a couple houses down, faithfully looked after my grandfather after my mom had died, after my uncle was gone. He continued to faithfully look after him, check in on him 2-3 times a day. And my grandfather rightly made a provision for him and his wife. And now, couldn't you imagine, wouldn't it have been something if, you know, some family member, I'll point to me, if I would have said, well, there's no good reason why Tom and Pat Bildner should have received any money because they weren't family. And, you know, start to put that brouhaha into the rest of the family and start to work at, and then I'd have that kind of hypocritical concern, wouldn't I? They weren't part of the family. You know, they're just foreign. They're just out down the road. They're neighbors. And we should, you know what? It would be right if somebody came up to me at that point and said, Chris, just how many days did you work with your grandpa? Just how many times did he need your advice on doing the work that he did? How many years, by the way, did he work before you even came into this world, boy? Yeah, 30, yeah. Do you get where I'm going with this? He didn't have to give me a jolly red cent, but he did. And we're to be grateful for it. And we were grateful for it. And when I think about the riches that are ours and our inheritance through our Heavenly Father, it leaves me stunned. Because he didn't have to give me a red cent. He didn't have to give you one either, you know, but he did. He saved us and he allows us and he brings us into his family and then he lavishes these things upon us that he lavishes upon us. And sometimes we think that God doesn't like us. Get real. He loves you. In an inheritance, we receive something that we didn't personally earn. Spiritually, this certainly is the case because we have the manifold riches of Christ. In verse 11, it tells us that we have obtained an inheritance. And those three words in the original language, or three words that we translate in the English language, come from one word in the original language. And it carries the idea of casting lots to determine who gets something. Okay? And not too long ago, I was reading about Prince Rainier of Monaco. When he passed away, he left $1 billion plus land to his son, Prince Albert. And he left nearly $1 billion plus lands and properties, whatever, to Princess Caroline, his eldest daughter. But he only left $40 million. Only $40 million. Yeah. Okay. He only left $40 million to Stephanie because she was the youngest and she's had a lot of problems. Okay. And there was this great discrepancy in the amounts that he gave. Well, in verse 11 it says we have obtained inheritance. The lot has been cast in our favor. And if you want to really think about how that just should or could be translated, it could be translated, we have been made to have an inheritance. You have been made to have an inheritance. You're a child of a king. Don't you expect when a king dies, the king is going to give, you know, an inheritance to his sons or daughters? Well, you have an inheritance. And, you know, normally someone has to die first in order to receive an inheritance. And as I said, normally that inheritance is received upon the death of another upon reaching a certain age of maturity. That's why in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son, we all look at it and we're all disgusted with the kid, right? Because his dad is still living. He hasn't reached the age in which he's supposed to reach in order to get the money, but he wants to do it because he wants his own money, because he wants to live his life the way he wants to live it now. And he goes out and he spends it in all wantonness of pleasures. And then he comes dragging his sorry backside back to the house, right? And he understands where he is in life, and he just basically says, just make me a servant. I'll be happy just to be a servant in your house. But what does the father do? He brings him in as his son again. And you know what? That tells you and me, every one of us here, we've messed up our lives. We have done heinous things in the face of God Almighty. And yet, if we throw ourselves on his mercy, he brings us back into his family. He loves you. He loves you. He wants to demonstrate, he wants to lavish his grace upon you. I hope that you realize that you have an incredible inheritance because you've been provided for through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Fourth and finally, every Christian has received the blessing of being sealed in him. You have received the blessing of being sealed in him. Verse 13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with the view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. God's seal is his stamp of ownership upon you. God's seal is his stamp of ownership upon you. When you or I came to trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we asked him into our life, God instantly at that moment put his Holy Spirit into you, into me, and you are sealed. You don't have to worry about whether you feel like a Christian today or not feeling like a Christian today, whether you are today or you're not tomorrow. You don't have to worry about that. You're sealed in him. You're sealed in him. And the imagery, you know the imagery, what it comes from. Not too long ago, we were watching a movie set in, the 1700s, and somebody pours wax on an envelope and puts that over that bent envelope, and then he takes his signet ring out and he presses that in, and that means it's this formal legal piece of property, and it's not supposed to be opened except by the one who can open that seal. And all sorts of people had seals, and there were seals in Roman times and seals in other times. And what it did, it testified to who owned that. Testified to whose property it was. It authenticated it to, it demonstrated whether it was genuine or false. And it determined whether it was legally valid or not. And God has put his seal not only upon you, he's put his seal in you. The Holy Spirit resides within you. He has put his seal in our hearts, within us. And God knows his own. God looks at you and he sees the seal of the Holy Spirit on your life. And he recognizes that you're his. In Britain, it's funny. Anything, everything, from tea and chocolate to paper towel and toilet paper, and all sorts of items in between, they will have someplace, if it's the highest quality of whatever it is, highest quality tea, highest quality toilet paper, highest quality whatever, it will have on there a little seal someplace on it, and on it, it will have, by appointment of HRH, Her Royal Highness, Queen Elizabeth II. And then it will have the emblem of the lion and the unicorn, which is the coat of arms of the House of Windsor, and it attests to the highest quality. Now, we all know it's a marketing ploy, right? The queen gets a kickback to sell toilet paper, to a bunch of British people who want to think that they use the same toilet paper the queen uses, okay? Or tea or whatever else it is. But the theory behind it is that it authenticates that this is genuine, that this is top-notch quality because Her Majesty puts her symbol on it. Well, God has put a symbol on you. He has put a seal on you, and it testifies that you're his. It testifies that he approves of you. The Holy Spirit himself is the seal on the Christian. It tells us, verse 13, when we heard the message, when we then believed the message, then the Spirit sealed the true believer. I want to tell you something. I don't know when the end times are going to be. I know that they're closer now than they were last week. They're closer now than they were when I first got saved. They're closer now. But I want to tell you, just warn you, the devil is a deceiver. He's a deceiver. And the scripture tells us very clearly that he always tries to imitate God's work so as to deceive man. And during the tribulation period, people will receive a mark, a seal of the beast on them. Okay? It is in some ways, and I'm not sure how all that is, but in some ways, it's an imitation. You've already been sealed. You've already got God's seal upon you as a believer in Christ. One aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry in sealing us is that it guarantees us of God's promises. It guarantees us of God's promises. And one aspect of his ministry in that sealing the believer is he preserves what he has already done in your life. He's preserved it. A couple years ago, Carol and I, we'd grown a bunch of tomatoes, and Rich and Irene Boozer had given us a bunch more tomatoes. And we had tomatoes, you know, up to our eyeballs. And we were like, what do you do with all these things? There's only so many BLTs you can eat, right? And so we got the canning jars out, and we got the big old thing that you put on the stove. We filled it with water, and you got you can tell I do this a lot. You get the thing that grabs them, and you get all sorts of bottles, and you put them in at once, and you got to boil them for so long, and then you bring them back out, and you put the lid on, and all these kids are saying, man, you are old-fashioned. We just go to the store. Yeah, we found out you can do that, too. And so we did that, and we put away, I don't know how many, 40 quarts of tomatoes, something like that. Man, we've been eating tomatoes forever since then. But we put all these quarts of tomatoes away, and they're all good. They all taste good, except now and then, you know, out of those 40, 50 quarts of tomatoes, there may have been two or three, something like that. The seal got contaminated in some way. It didn't seal down right. It didn't shut properly. Even though we went through that whole process, it didn't seal properly. So guess what? When you open that fruit, you don't want to use tomatoes that have been exposed to the air for a couple of years, do you? No, you don't do that. You don't eat that. It's bad. It's because the seal was compromised. The seal was broken. Well, you know what? Outwardly, the scripture tells us we are deteriorating. We're fading away. You know, outwardly, you ask anybody who's 40, they don't run as fast as they did when they were 20. Ask somebody 60, they don't sleep as well as they did when they were 15. Or whatever else it is. You just, you know, things hurt, they don't move as quickly, you don't see as well, you need all these things. That's part of the breaking down. But you know what the amazing thing is? Where we're sealed inside, the scripture tells us we're being renewed day by day. And you're not just... It's not just status quo that we're conserving. You're being renewed day by day. So one day when you die or the Lord comes back, that you will be new in all of his glory. You'll be renewed. Why? Because he's got a seal upon you. Because you've been preserved. Because you've been designated as being his property, his possession. You see, the Holy Spirit's ministry, it's a powerful internal work to conform you and me to the image of Jesus Christ. I remember reading a piece that Jamie Buckingham had written. This is probably 10 years ago. Jamie Buckingham was a well-known author, and he wrote about the fact that he had visited a dam on the Columbia River once, and he had always thought that, you know, the water spilling over the top of the dam? I imagine probably a lot of us think this way. He always imagined the water spilling over the top of the dam is what provided the power. He didn't realize that that's just kind of the froth. That deep within the turbines and the generators, they're the transforming by the powers of the tons and tons or gallons and gallons of water that's rushing through those where you can't even see. I can't see. It's doing its job. It's doing it quietly. It's doing it without notice. It's not the flashy froth on top, but that's the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. You can't see him at work. You don't hear him all the time at work. He's internal. He's continually, he is powerful, and he's going to lead you into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, as we are about to receive communion, Lord, help us to consider these four blessings that we have received in Christ Jesus. And Lord, in the quietness of the moment, Lord, help us to reflect on how grateful we are to you for what you've already done for us. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins, that you cleanse us from unrighteousness. Lord, we would reflect upon the sinless, selfless act of sacrifice that our Savior underwent so that we could be redeemed. We praise you and thank you for him now. In Jesus' name. Amen.